Praise God. Continuing on where we've been going for the past few weeks, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We're talking about the great exchange that took place at Calvary, and we're going to look at another one today. We've been looking at, for a long time, the different things that took place at Calvary for the past couple of years. Actually, we've been going through a lot of it, but now we're sort of tying all the loose ends together and looking at some of the different things that actually took place at Calvary. And we've talked about it so many times that when we look at Calvary from the Scriptures, we see it from man's point of view. There in the Gospels, we see Jesus being crucified and hanging on the cross and the beatings that he went through and the crown of thorns and all these different things. But we're starting to understand why this all happened and why or how God saw it from his perspective. And this is what we're looking at today, what Jesus accomplished for us. Hebrews chapter 2 and looking at verse 9. Praise God. Thank you for those that led in the worship this morning. Good to see Brother Earl back up here again this morning. And as you know, Earl just went in for surgery, just got out less than a week ago. And it was only just over a week ago he had the surgery. So thank God for what God is doing there, and it's good to see him back here this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. The writer to the Hebrews says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word of God this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the many blessings of Calvary. Thank you for what Jesus accomplished for us, Lord. And so many times, Father, we just read it and we just go on to the next page in the Scripture, and we're not stopping sometimes just to see what actually took place. Help us to understand this, Lord, what you saw from your perspective and what you accomplished from your perspective for us here, for Adam's race. And Father, as we look in this morning, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would just guide us and direct us and help us to comprehend this, Lord, and that we would see things in this that would help us to appreciate more what actually took place. We give you praise for what you're doing and, Lord, what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And notice what he says there. He said, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, in this passage, the writer to the Hebrews, and many people think it's the Apostle Paul, but nobody knows for sure, but the writer to the Hebrews is giving us another understanding of what took place at Calvary, what actually happened at Calvary, and the transition we're going to talk about here this morning, the exchange is right very plain again, as it was last week, right in the verse in front of us. He tasted death for everyone. He tasted death for everyone. Now, it says here that he was made a little lower than the angels. Some translation says for a little while he was made lower than the angels. Whichever way you read it, it basically boils down to the same thing anyway. But he was made a little lower than the angels for what purpose? For the suffering of death. As you know, angels don't die. You understand it? In order for Jesus to die, and we've talked about this a number of times lately, in order for Jesus to die, he was God the Son, lived for all eternity in the past, and will live forever in the future. We can't even comprehend. I've said this a number of times. We can partially understand forever in the future. That's not quite as hard to understand. But when you start to think about forever in the past, that's hard to wrap your head around. It's hard to, it's something you just got to accept by faith that God always was. And, maybe God programmed us in such a way that we can't think back that way. We can only think that way and in the future. But the thing is, like, Jesus existed from all eternity and will exist through all eternity. But for a time period, he came and lived here on the earth, 30 years or so, 33 years. He lived here on the earth, came in this bubble of time, so to speak, where we live, and did something for us. But in order for him to be able to die, he needed a body prepared for him. This is what the Bible tells over in the book of Hebrews. A body thou hast prepared for me, as mentioned in the book of Psalms. But Jesus had a body that was prepared for him because he had to come down here and live in Adam's race in order to die for Adam's race. And as God, he could not do that, but as man, he could. So he came down, he was totally God and totally man. And as he came into the earth, he took upon himself, the Bible says, the form of a servant. We'll get into that scripture in a minute. But he humbled himself and took upon himself a physical human body. And Jesus went to the cross. So when he says here, he is made a little lower than the angels, or for a little while, as some translations this, made lower than the angels, this is what he's talking about, for the suffering of death. The reason he had to do that is so that he could die for us, so that he could go through the suffering of death. So we see here, for the suffering of death, and then he says, we see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, and notice this, by the grace of God. Brenda just saying about the grace of God. Grace is always greater than our sin. And that he, by the grace of God, the only reason, the only way that we can receive anything from God is through his grace. It's not through any of our works, not through any of our accomplishments, not through any of our performance. It's all because of God's grace. So Jesus came, and through the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and writing to the church of Philippi. Matter of fact, we were there a few years ago, actually there a couple times, three times I think, and in Philippians, and saw the prison where Paul was put in prison in Philippi. And this is where this letter was written to the church that was in that city. And here in chapter 2, in verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Some translation says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. They call this the great condescension. When Jesus came down from heaven, he came down, first of all, he left heaven, came down, it was enough for him just to leave heaven and come down and live amongst us. But the Bible says he humbled himself and came down and was obedient even to the point of death. Then even beyond that, even death on a cross, which was relegated for the most evil criminals. Jesus died that death for us. He humbled himself. That's the death he died. So this is what he's saying here. Even the death of the cross, verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now notice this. We've talked about this a number of times, and we don't have time to get into it all this morning, but how Jesus received his name. Now we know he was given a name when he was born, but what that name means and why that name has got authority today, why we can use that name in prayer and binding and loosening and all these different things, why we can use that name is given part of the reason right here. Because Jesus came down and died to death to redeem Adam's race, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, the Bible says, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things underneath the earth, that all every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is why Jesus has received that a name. That's why there's so much authority in that name, because he came down and redeemed Adam's race once again. Now, we're going to look at a few scriptures this morning. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 15 rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we've covered these scriptures many times, but just to tie them all together in this message this morning so that we can get a better picture of what's going on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Therefore also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the firstfruits of those that have fallen asleep. For since by man came death. Now notice this. We talked about this last week. By Adam's sin, death came into the world, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans. Death came into the world because of Adam's sin. Remember, God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you can eat of any other tree that's in that garden except that one tree. And God, you know, you ever stop to think about it? Sometimes people think, well, God was, you know, just being hard to deal with. You know, you can have everything else, and he's just tempting Adam and Eve. No, the Bible tells us God can't tempt us. He doesn't tempt us with evil. So it wasn't God tempting Adam. God was saying to Adam, Adam, listen, don't eat that fruit from that tree. The minute you eat that fruit of the tree, you're going to open up a floodgate of evil. And I don't want you to do that. You ever stop to think sometimes, You ever have a dream sometimes about one of your children that, you know, when they're small especially, that something bad happened to them? And man, you wake up, you're all in a sweat and everything, and you're just, anybody else ever go through stuff like that? Yeah, you all have. And, you probably just saw your children walking out on some ice or something, or you saw them walking out in front of a vehicle and you were shouting at them to try to stop them, and they thought it was just a game and they kept on running or whatever, and you know that there's danger ahead. You know, and you do everything in your power, and you're afraid to run after them because you're only going to drive them farther, and you just don't know what to do for a minute, you know. And so you're there, and you're warning them, no, listen, I'm serious, come back. And sometimes you just won't listen. You know, well, God saw Adam doing the very same thing, and God was saying, Adam, don't touch that tree, because the minute you touch that tree, you're going to unloose the forces of evil that you would never, ever be able to contain. And you know the story, Adam went ahead and did it. And because of Adam doing that, all of Adam's race was doomed, cut off from God. See, this is the devil's plan. He thought, if I could only get into Adam. Now, you got to understand, Adam was made perfect. Adam is, in the book of 1 Corinthians here, is called the first Adam. Jesus is called the last Adam. The first Adam lost everything and set all of mankind, because he is the federal head of the human race, he set all mankind down into a rut of evil. And we've been living in that evil ever since Adam sinned back there. But the last Adam, Jesus, came back to redeem us back from that death again, so that he could redeem Adam's race, because there's no one in Adam's race that could bring Adam's race back into fellowship with God. So therefore, God had to step in himself in the person of his son, step in himself in a flesh body, come down and live in Adam's race, and die the death that could redeem Adam back to himself, Adam's race back to himself. This is what Jesus did for us. Now, so he says right here, for since by man came death, that's by Adam, by man, this is Jesus, came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam, all die. We talked about this many times. But in Christ, all are made alive. Now, we're going to look at a scripture from the Old Testament. And in this scripture, it's a picture of how Jesus was seen coming into heaven. When Jesus died on the cross, we see it from man's perspective. We see what took place from our perspective looking at the cross. And we see the agony, we see Jesus, the crown of thorns put upon his head, we see the wounds in his side and his back and different things, the nails in his hands and his feet. We see these things taking place from our perspective, and that was bad enough as it is. But, you know, sometimes it's important for us to see it from God's perspective. And I believe this is what God's doing in the church, not only in this church, but I believe in the church world. In the last few years, you're starting to see more of an emphasis on what Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary. And I've said this a number of times recently, that the greatest revelation that we need, or the greatest revelation that's coming to the church, I believe, is what Jesus did for us. Not what, you know, is going to happen in the future. Thank God that, you know, God's got all that under control as well. But I think right now at this particular time, you ever notice down through history? And all of us, we haven't lived that long. But, you know, you notice that at times in the church world, in the church age, in the church, you know, generations in the church, there's a different emphasis that God brings to the forefront for a few years. You ever notice that? Back in the 70s, it was all about the second coming. Anybody go through that? You know, every time you go to church, somebody's talking about the second coming. You know, it was all about prophecy. And God, you know, did that for a purpose. If you go back, you know, 100 years ago, the big emphasis was on the Holy Spirit. You know, restoring the gifts of the Holy Spirit back into the church and all these different things. And I believe that as we turn this century, God is starting to emphasize the grace of God that Brenda sang about it a few minutes ago. Grace is greater than sin. Now, we knew that all the time up here, but I believe God is starting to make it real to us and help us to understand what actually took place when Jesus came and gave his life for us and what he actually did for us and the freedom that we have. Paul talked about it over in Galatians. He said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. There's all kinds of bondage, people coming in. You know, I was looking at the internet the other day, and I was just listening to somebody preaching. And I'm not saying this is the right thing to do or not, but this is what I had to do. I was listening to a fellow preach, and man, he was just coming down on his people. He was so, condemning them so much and judging them. I mean, you thought, man, I'm not even saved. You know, and I thought, that's not what God wants me to hear. Honestly, that's what I thought. That's not what God wants us to hear. God wants us to understand His great love that He had for us. Not to be telling us how evil we are and how bad we are. And how, you know, this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came, as we talk about so many times. Even under the old covenant, when you come in before the priest with an animal to sacrifice, he never started going down and getting a list of your sins and seeing what you did wrong and all these different things. He looked at the animal. He looked at the sacrifice that was going to be made. If that sacrifice is pure, it doesn't matter what you committed. That sacrifice took care of it. And this is what it is with Jesus. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter how bad you've been, no matter what you're struggling through right now, Jesus has already paid the price for it. You know, now I'm not saying go out and live in sin, and I'm not saying that. And you know, but the thing is, we need to understand that any preaching is going to bring you under judgment all the time and bring you under condemnation all the time. That's from the old covenant. That's from the old covenant. The Bible calls that covenant a covenant of condemnation. That's what the Bible tells us there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It was a covenant of condemnation. It was a covenant of death. The covenant that we have today is a covenant of life. We have new life. We have a new beginning. We have, you know, new hope. Oh, you go down through, I remember years ago in one of the churches, we were doing a Bible study. And we listed some of the things that we have as a result of, you know, salvation, as a result of the new covenant. And man, we had a big long page, new life, new this, new that. We're on down through all, everything was new. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we need to understand that what Jesus accomplished for us brought us into liberty, brought us into freedom in serving God. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not at enmity with God anymore. The Bible says when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul said nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So anyway, as I said, we've looked at Jesus being crucified, I mean, for years. We've seen it from the natural viewpoint of looking at Calvary and Jesus being crucified. But you know, we need to understand that's what we see from our perspective, but God saw something else from His perspective. When Jesus hung on the cross and died and gave up the ghost, the Bible says, and He bowed His head and died, they took Him down from the grave, from the cross, and wrapped Him in linen cloth, and they laid Him in a grave, in a tomb. And that's what we saw from the natural, and then 3 days later we saw Him come back. But what took place in that 3-day period? What took place when Jesus hung on the cross, or when He was in the grave? I mean, that's what happened to His body, but what happened to His soul? The Bible tells us over in Isaiah 53, and we've covered that passage a nice bit lately, but in that passage back there, it tells us that He gave His soul an offering for sin. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. Back in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. Now I'm going to read it from a different translation just so that it would be easier to follow. But you can look it up and follow it in the King James or whatever version you have there. I'm going to read it from the Living Bible. And when Jesus hung on the cross, breathed out His last breath, and died, as I said, we saw, or you know, over the years, we preached about it. They took Him down from the cross, they put Him in the grave, and 3 days later, He was raised to life again. But in that time period, the Bible tells over in the book of Hebrews that He took His blood and went into heaven itself with His blood and offered that blood for our sins. Zechariah had a vision, and God showed him Joshua, the high priest. Now, here's something you need to understand, because Joshua is the same name as Jesus. Joshua is the Hebrew name, or Yeshua is the Hebrew name. The Greek name is Jesus. Okay? Now, so, into English, we call it Jesus, but it is Jesus, I guess they would probably use it. But the thing is, We need to understand that the name Joshua in the Old Covenant is the same as Jesus in the New Covenant. And matter of fact, if you go over to the book of Hebrews, I believe it's in chapter 4, in the King James, it uses the name Jesus in one passage there where it should use the name Joshua. And every translator or every commentator will tell you the translators used the wrong word there. They use Jesus instead of Joshua. They're saying that Jesus never gave you rest, but they're saying, actually, they should be saying that Joshua never gave you rest. Okay, because it's the same word, and you got to read the context to see which was referred to. But it was anyway. But these two names are the same, Joshua and Jesus. But anyway, this is what from the Living Translation. This is how this passage reads. Okay, and I want you to understand that when Jesus laid in the grave, we saw him lying in the grave. Jesus, in that particular time, was going into God's presence. He went into hell itself, and, excuse me, and he went into God's presence on our behalf. And this is what happened, and this is how heaven saw it. Then the angel showed me, this is the Living Bible, chapter 3, verse 1. Then the angel showed me in my vision Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan was there too, and at the angel's right hand, accusing Joshua of many things. Now you got to understand that Zechariah, and I'm going to stop and go as we're looking at this, Zechariah was seeing Joshua, the high priest. Not the Joshua that led him across the Jordan River, okay, and took him into Jericho. Not that Joshua. This is years later. This is a different Joshua. Okay? Now, so he said he saw Joshua, the high priest, or Jesus, we could say, the high priest. Jesus is our high priest today, the Bible tells us, over the book of Hebrews. He's become our high priest. Now, so he said the angel of the Lord, or he saw this vision, and he saw Joshua, and he saw Satan standing there. Now, you got to understand, Joshua was coming in every year, and we're going to jump back between earth and heaven for a minute, okay, so you can understand what's going on here. When the high priest was going through the ceremonies here on the earth, offering sacrifices for the sins of the people, okay, that wasn't something that just took place on earth and heaven didn't recognize. Heaven was alert at that particular time. On the Day of Atonement especially, heaven was recognizing what Joshua, or the high priest, was doing here on the earth, because this is how God was relating to man. This was a big day in heaven as well as a big day on earth. Okay, we got to understand it. It's not that heaven is out there and forgot about earth, and all of a sudden somebody shows up, oh, you just came from earth. No, heaven and earth are so closely connected, we don't even understand it sometimes. We can't even comprehend it. And here's, while things are happening on the earth, things are happening in heaven that correspond with it. Okay, so when Joshua, or the high priest, let's just say the high priest for a minute, when the high priest, any high priest under the old covenant, when he was going in behind the veil and bringing in the blood and offering a sacrifice and different things for the sins of the people, excuse me, in heaven, this was being reenacted in heaven. Okay? Heaven was alert as this was going on. And Zechariah here sees in a vision what was happening. Okay? And as the high priest was making atonement for the sins of the people, Satan was always trying to interfere and cause problems and accuse the people of sin. You got to understand it. So when this is why the devil, even today, he still hates Israel more than any other nation on this planet. Because Israel is a nation that God chose to bring his son into the planet. Israel is a nation that God chose to come in to redeem all of Adam's race through the nation of Israel. And the devil, and God has still got plans for Israel, and the devil is doing everything in his power to try to stop those plans from taking place. And so when Joshua, or when the high priest was coming in before God, you know, in the Holy of Holies, in God's presence, Satan was there trying to accuse the children of Israel of all the sin. Now, you need to understand, we talked about last week about the righteousness that's been given to us. If you go back to the book of Numbers, and you find out that Balak came and got the prophet of the Lord, Balaam, to try to curse God's people. And every time he tried to curse God's people, his tongue would turn around and he'd start blessing God's people. And the man would get mad at him. He said, I'm paying you. He said, to curse them. He said, why are you always blessing them? And he said, I'll try it again. And he took him to a different place and he tried to curse them again, and his tongue would flip around and he'd start blessing the people. And the guy got mad. He said, why are you doing this? He said, I'm paying you. He said, to curse them. And he said, well, he said, let's go up to the high mountain where they sacrifice to all their heathen gods. He said, maybe up there, he said, we'll be able to do it, because then you're right in the devil's territory, so to speak. And he went up to the high mountain, Baal Peor, I think it was called. And he went up to the highest mountain, and he looked out over the nations of Israel, the nation of Israel, the tents of Israel. They're down in the valley. And he said, thus says the man whose eyes are opened. Now he started to prophesy. And God all of a sudden gave him a picture of how God saw Israel. He said, how beautiful are your tents, O Israel. Now Israel has all kinds of sin in Israel. He said, how beautiful are your tents, O Israel. You know, and he talked about how God was going to bless them. And the king got mad and he said, listen, he said, I'm paying you to curse them. Why? He said, I can't curse. He said, those that God has already blessed. That's something you need to keep in your mind. People are saying, I'm going to put a curse on you. Listen, you can't curse me. I've already been blessed. You can't curse what God has blessed. You understand that? So anyway, God was seeing Israel through the sacrifice. Israel was purified through the sacrifice. And when God looks at us, he sees us the very same way. Even though we got mistakes and problems and everything else, God is looking through the blood of Jesus at us as well. But here's Joshua, the high priest, coming in before God, and Satan was there to accuse him and accuse Israel. Yeah, but they did this, they did something else, they did something else. They're not worshiping you right. They're doing this wrong. They've committed this sin and that sin. And they're always accusing, the Bible says he's the accuser after brethren. He's always accusing Israel of sin. Now keep that in mind as we go into this now. So let's begin it again. Then the angel showed me in my vision Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was there too at the angel's right hand, accusing Joshua of many things. Now you got to understand, Joshua was coming as a representative of the people. Okay, so anything Israel done was laid upon the high priest. Same thing, anything we've done is laid upon our high priest. You understand that? The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of all. Jesus became our high priest. Okay, so he stands as our representative. Adam was our representative. That's why when Adam sinned, every last one of us were born in sin. Because Adam was our representative. In Adam, all die. In Christ, our second representative, all are made alive. Now, and the Lord said to Satan, I reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, I, the Lord, for I have decided to be merciful to Jerusalem. Remember, Satan was trying to accuse all the sins. God said, I've decided to be merciful to Jerusalem. I rebuke you. I have decreed mercy to Joshua and his nation. God said, devil, it's too late. I've already decreed mercy to them. You know something? When God says something's going to happen, you can bank on it. When God decrees something's going to happen, it's going to happen. I mean, the Word of God decreed that Jesus is going to come back again. He's going to come back. You can try everything in your power, try to stop it, try to slow it down, he's going to come back again because God decreed it. And God says here, I have decreed mercy to Jerusalem. I've decreed mercy to them. Mercy to Joshua and his nation. They are like a burning stick pulled out of the fire. Now, what happened to Jesus? We talked about this in the back room here for the past little while. Jesus, remember the lamb, the Passover lamb that represented, had to be roasted with fire, signifying the judgment of God. He said, Joshua, he said, and his people, he said, are plucked out of the fire, plucked out of judgment. Now notice, he said, and Joshua's clothing, rather, was filthy as he stood before the angel of the Lord. Now this is a picture of Jesus as he's taking our sins before the Father. Okay? He said, Joshua's clothing was filthy. And the angel said to the others standing around, remove this filthy clothing. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins. Remember, Jesus took our sins. He said, I've taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. And then I said, this is Zechariah, I said, please, could he also have a clean turban upon his head? So they gave him one. Then the angel declared and spoke very solemnly to Joshua and said, the Lord Almighty declares, if you will follow my paths that I have set before you and do all that I tell you, then I will put you in charge of my temple to keep it holy. And I will let you walk in and out of my presence with these angels. Listen to me, O Joshua, the high priest, and all you other priests. You are an illustration of good things to come. See, as the Old Testament was being played out, it was an illustration of things good that were going to come. He said, don't you see? Joshua represents my servant, the branch. Now, who's that? Jesus. Okay, you read it in Isaiah. He tells you the very same thing. He said, Joshua represents my servant, the branch. He will be the foundation stone of the temple. Jesus is the chief cornerstone that Joshua is standing beside. And I will engrave this inscription on it 7 times. I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. And after that, the Lord Almighty declares, you will live in peace and prosperity, and each of you will own your own home, where you can invite your neighbors. In other words, God's blessing, God's provision, God's prosperity is going to be there. But notice what he says here. When Jesus, this is a picture of how Jesus came in before the Father. He came in with the filth and the stench and the rot of the sins of this world, came in before the Father, came in, and the Bible says his clothing was filthy. Now, our righteousness, we talked about this last week. What is our righteousness in God's sight? Filthy. You imagine what our sins are like? Our righteousness is filthy. Our sins, if there's any such thing as being doubly filthy, it would be that. Because our righteousness is... So he said, as Joshua stood before the high priest, and he said, Joshua, he said, you're representing the branch. This is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to bring the sins of the world and bring them before the Father. Now, we're going to look at a little bit more. I had some more scriptures. I don't know what, how many we're going to get into. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 again. Verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, entered once rather into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling to the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death... Now notice this, we're talking about he tasted death for everyone. Notice what he says here. He's the mediator of the New Covenant, verse 15. That by means of death, for by the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. In other words, when a covenant is made, if you got a last will and testament, that doesn't go into effect until you die. You understand that? Jesus had a plan, God's purpose, and it never went into effect until Jesus died, and we know he rose again. But Jesus died, so he set it in course by his death. Now, notice what happens here. Remember Jesus said... Well, let me put it this way first of all. When it's talking about Jesus tasted death, as I said, from the natural standpoint, we saw him die on the cross. You understand that? And we look at it, and I've always, honestly, you know, I can't say always, the last few years I haven't, but when I was younger, I've always looked at that, that's the death that God was talking about, when Jesus died on the cross. But the death that he's talking about here, when he tasted death for every man, for everyone, there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, when he tasted death for every man, he's not talking about the death that Jesus died, a physical death. You see, if that's what he tasted for every one of us are still tasting that. Every one of us will die that death. We'll still die the natural death. So he wasn't talking about the natural physical death that happens when your breathing stops and your heart stops and you know you leave this body. He wasn't talking about that death. We'll still have to go through that death. You understand that? We'll still have to deal with that death. But the death that Jesus died and paid for, that he tasted for everyone, is what the Bible refers to as the second death. The second death. Okay, and so if Jesus tasted the second death for us, that means we won't have to go through the second death. He already took it for us. Does that make sense to you? The second... Okay, let me read this. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, and I just got some scriptures. I'll read them from here, but you can look them up or jot them down or look them again after. He said, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. The second death has no power. Now, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, he tells us what the second death is. He says here, I saw the book open. I saw the dead, rather, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. This is what John saw in a vision of what's going to happen in the last days. Okay, when the judgment of the world takes place, you know, judgment of mankind. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the book, according to their works. And then he says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Some people say hell is a lake of fire. No, it's not. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Okay, this ultimately, I guess you could say, is the lake of fire. But anyway, he said, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. In other words, all the inhabitants of death, all the inhabitants of hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that is the death where you hear God say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And you're departed into, the Bible calls it, everlasting damnation. There's absolutely no hope, no flicker of hope left whatsoever that you'll ever have a chance to be in freedom again or ever live in freedom again. That's when finally God sends you to an eternal damnation. Okay? Now, and he said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thank God your name is in the book of life. Okay, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you accepted him as your Savior, your name is in the book of life. But if your name is not in the book of life, this is what happens. Cast into the lake of fire. Now, Jesus, when he died, as I said, it wasn't just the natural physical death that we're talking about that he died, even though he died that, he felt the pain of that just as much as anything. But the death that he's talking about here, when he says he tasted death for every man, it's the second death. Is why he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He tasted death for every one of us. Jesus himself said one time, he said, there are many of you standing here today, he said, that will not taste death. Remember he said that? He said, if you keep my words, you will not taste death. Why? Because he's going to taste death for them. Okay, there's a number of places in Scripture where it's mentioned that, you know, you will not taste of death. Because Jesus had already tasted death for them. So the death that we're talking about here, when he says that he took our death, he tasted death for us, he tasted death so that I would never have to be separated from God. So that I would never hear those words from God, depart from me, for I never knew you. I'll never have to hear that if I keep my trust in Jesus. You understand that? And this is the death that Jesus bore for us. So when the Word of God... Well, let's look at Hebrews. I'll finish up with this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. Same passage we started out in, but just a few verses down further. He says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, we took part of flesh and blood, he also himself, God the Son, took part of the same. Okay, we just read over in Philippians chapter 2 that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He became in the form of a servant. He humbled himself, he took part of the same, that through death, okay, not the dying on the cross necessarily, even though that's what we saw from the natural standpoint, but the second death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Through death, Jesus destroyed the power of Satan over us. Because now the devil can't hold that over me anymore. You'll spend eternity in hell. Can't do that, devil. Jesus already took that death for me. You understand that? That's the death that he tasted for us. Verse 15, and deliver them who through... That's us. Okay, Adam's race. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not up on them the seed of angels... But he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Now you get to understand this. He said he never died for the angels. Okay, he never became an angel. You understand? He lowered himself down a little lower than the angels so that he could die for Adam's race. Adam brought sin into the race. All the race was bound for that second death. Everyone on the planet was bound for that second death. But God already had a plan in place that instead of me having to go through that second death, his son would come down and taste that death for me on my behalf. He did the same thing for you. That's the death that Jesus tasted for us. The death that kept mankind in fear all of his life, wasn't the death of, you know, your breath stopping, your heart stopping, and you're dying. Matter of fact, the Bible calls that sleep. For the Christian, it's called sleep. You understand? You read it so many times in the Scripture. Those that are asleep in Christ. Jesus himself said when Lazarus died, he said, Lazarus is sleeping. The disciples didn't understand it. They thought he was talking about natural sleep. They said, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing pretty good. He's sick. He might get a chance to get better. And then the Bible says Jesus spoke plainly to them. He said, listen, Lazarus is dead. From your understanding, Lazarus is dead. But from God's understanding, he's just gone to sleep. Okay? You just close your eyes, wake up the next morning, you're, well, it's just like that, but you wake up, you know, you close your eyes here, and all of a sudden you're in God's presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now you understand that? So the death that Jesus tasted wasn't the natural physical death, even though he tasted that as well, and you know, but the death that Jesus tasted for every one of us, because we'll all have to go through that first death, the physical death, unless Jesus comes back. But the death that he tasted was the second death that all mankind, all Adam's race, was headed for. And here's the problem. Somebody in Adam's race had to be able to step in and redeem Adam's race back again. But there wasn't anybody in that race that could do it. It's why Jesus himself came down. You got to understand this. Jesus came down as a man. Okay, he was totally God. But he laid aside the prerogatives of using his power and everything else. Jesus laid that aside and he came and lived amongst us as a man. He kept calling himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Okay? The first man, Adam. This is what Scripture tells us. The first man, Adam. Then it says the second man, Jesus. You got to understand that. The first man was the first one hid over the human race. Okay? He blew it. He sinned and brought all that race, because he is our representative, he brought all this race under the curse, that we're all bound for that second death, eternal separation from God. And God stepped in as a second man and the last Adam, because there's no more Adams after this. Jesus made one sacrifice for sin forever. He stepped in as the second man, but as the last Adam. He's not called the second Adam, he's called the last Adam. I know sometimes in our Christmas hymn, sometimes second Adam from above reinstate us, and I can understand that, but he's not really called the second Adam. He's called the last Adam. He's called the second man. There's a difference. He's the second federal head, but he's the last Adam. He's the last one who's going to sit this one straight. Now, so he came in, and as a man, see, this is what the Word of God tells you. You say, well, why did God have to exalt Jesus? Wasn't he already God? Yes, he was already God. But as a man, he came down here, and he lived absolutely perfect as a man all of his life, kept the law perfectly as a man, and was totally righteous as a man. And the Bible says that his righteousness, we talked about this last week, his righteousness, when I put my trust in him, his righteousness is put on my account. So when God looks at me, he sees me as if I lived that perfect life that Jesus lived. When he looks at you, if you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, God sees you as perfectly as Jesus, because you're trusting in his righteousness. We talked about last week. Remember, he says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember what we talked about last week? He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That was the exchange we talked about last week. So as a man, Jesus came down, and as a man, he defeated Satan. As a man, he went to the cross. He died the physical death. But as a man, he went into hell itself and tasted death for everyone. And God brought him out, because the Bible tells us God already had it put into the... Now, this is probably a stupid example, but every time I say this, I think of an example. Because, you know, sometimes you got a computer. Now, God is far better than computers. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but just for an illustration purposes. You ever do something on a computer sometime, and for those that are familiar with computer, and you're trying to do something, and the computer keeps doing something else. You know, you try to do something, and it does something else. Why? Because there's something in the program that's overriding what you're trying to do. You understand it? God already programmed it in, so to speak. Now, this is probably a stupid example, but you get to understand it. God already programmed it in that his son would be raised from hell. Remember Psalm 16 and 10? I think it is. He said, thou wilt not leave your Holy One in hell. Remember that? Isaiah 53, he just talked about he's dying. He said, but you'll prolong his days. It was already programmed into the system that his son was going to come back to life again. And while Jesus went into the bowels of hell for us, we saw him lying in a grave for 3 days. But in that time period, he went into hell. The Bible says he triumphed over Satan. He came out and he said, I have authority. All authority is given to me, both in heaven and on earth. He said, I have the keys of death and hell. Remember that? And the Bible says, as a man, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name. Now here's something else. Jesus is in heaven today, living in a glorified human body. You ever stop to think about that? As a man, the God-man, he's in heaven today in a glorified human body. You know, sometimes they sing a song, the only thing there that's made by man are the scars on the hands of Jesus. You know. Now, but here's a glorified man, the last Adam. The first Adam sinned. The last Adam redeemed us back to God again. And as a man, he's highly exalted. He took our death. The Bible tells us that we are, you see, here's something. The Bible tells us that you died, from God's perspective, you died when Jesus died. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me, he said, but Christ who lives within me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus tasted the second death so that you wouldn't have to go through it. Jesus already paid that price, already took that pain, tasted it for everyone. But it's up to us if we want to accept it or not. We're going to stand together as we lock this in this morning. You know, the Bible, remember the Bible says, O death, where is your sting? Jesus took the sting out of death. Yeah, you understand that? Jesus took the sting out of death because of what he did for us. He went there and tasted it on my behalf so I will never have to taste it. He tastes it on your behalf so that you will never have to taste it. So when the devil comes as he was there with Joshua, coming accusing you, yeah, but I know what you did when you were a young fellow. I knew what you did when you were a young man. I knew what you were doing, you know, as a young woman. I know all your history. You know what happened? The Lord says, I rebuke you, Satan. I've chosen to be merciful. And Jesus came in with his... The Bible tells us over in Hebrews, we don't have time to get into all scriptures. The Bible says, with his own blood, he came into heaven itself and brought his blood in before the Father and said, listen, here's the price. Here's the payment. Perfect man, perfect blood to redeem Adam's race. He tasted death for every one of us. Just as Adam was our representative in the first fall, Jesus is our representative today. We're going to lock this in with our exchange again and a prayer. Do it this way. He died my death that I might receive his life. Now make this a prayer. Father, I thank you that through your great love, you provided a way so that I would not have to face the second death. Lord Jesus, I thank you that when you died on the cross, it wasn't my physical death that you were concerned with, as much as it was my eternal death. I thank you that through your death, I can now live in freedom from the fear of the second death. According to your word, I died on the cross with you. You came and identified yourself with me, and you died as my representative. You took my guilt and condemnation upon yourself. Father, through faith, I identify myself with the death of Jesus. When he died, I died. I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. That's what the Word of God tells us over in the book of Romans. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. When Jesus died, say thank God because he died as my representative. I don't have to die that death anymore. Jesus already took it. So that's the exchange that took place at Calvary. He took my death so that I could receive his life.